Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Roderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part one of Overcoming Temptation. As we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
All right, so we're looking at the topic of overcoming temptation. Temptation is Satan's most notorious activity. Of course, the Bible refers to him as the tempter. Temptation is the solicitation to do evil. And this is what the devil does. He tempts us to do evil. He comes to us and he presents opportunities to us to disobey God. And he appeals to our sinful natures. He appeals to our desires, our pride, and things like that. And here in this passage that we looked at previously, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." So this is the common experience of all people. All people experience temptation. Now, temptation is aimed directly at the spirit of man. The primary target is spiritual. Of course, it involves the whole person, but the devil is seeking to ultimately destroy a person spiritually through temptation. Temptation can come to us at any time, and I think to a certain degree, we experience it daily. Every day we experience temptation in some form or another. And oftentimes it's not as intense as it could possibly be. It's not being tempted necessarily towards something that would be radically destructive. Sometimes it's just small things that the devil is tempting us into, but his ultimate objective is to destroy us. And quite often, rather than coming with some, you know, glaring kind of a thing before us there, he takes the more subtle route and he goes through a longer process by, you know, tempting us with small things. But if he can get us to succumb to those small things, then eventually he can spring on us that big thing that's going to ensnare us in a very severe way. But daily, we go through various forms of temptation. But there are special times when we are more vulnerable than at other times, and it's during those times that temptation takes on heightened degrees of intensity. So there are different times and different things that we go through that will intensify temptation. For example, tragedy in a person's life, or prolonged suffering, or disappointment. You know, these kinds of things can create a unique opportunity for intense forms of temptation to come our way. When someone experiences a tragedy, the temptation is to deny God, or to reject God, or to renounce God. And we see a picture of that in the Bible itself with the story of Job. As Job was going through all of these tragic things where he lost his possessions and his goods, and ultimately the lives of his children were taken from him. And there he is in the midst of this intense, intense suffering. And Satan, really, we know he was behind it because the scripture tells us that Satan was the one who had come to God asking for permission to, you know, test Job. But No doubt it was Satan also that at this particular point spoke through Job's wife, and she said to him, Job, just curse God and die. That was the temptation. The temptation was to renounce God, to just say, you know what, if this is the way God is, or if this is the way God's going to treat me, then I don't want to have anything to do with God. Curse God and die. But you see, it was that environment of tragedy, that environment of prolonged difficulty and suffering or disappointment that brought about that intense kind of temptation. And that can happen. It happens to people all the time. And you know, quite honestly, when you look at the lives of some people who are, let's just say, for example, notable atheists, people who are very aggressively in opposition to God and outspoken against him, and they write books about this God who doesn't exist. But you know, the ranting and the tirades and the vitriol that proceeds from these people, you know, it's quite interesting, because what you quite often find out is that there was some event in their lives that happened, some tragic kind of a thing that transpired at some point that caused them to do what Job's wife suggested he do, to curse God. And they curse God and they renounce God, and they've never stopped to this day. And they're driven by this kind of bitterness and so forth. So these kinds of things can create a unique opportunity for intense forms of temptation. But there are other things. Loneliness, emotional heartache, these kinds of things can set a person up to seek to fulfill themselves outside of the will of God. This is sometimes how people fall into sexual kind of sin. There's some emotional need that they're trying to get met, and they've been asking God to meet the need, and God has not done it, at least as far as they're concerned. And so at some point, the devil comes along and says, well, you know, you've been waiting on God, and obviously he's not coming through, and so this is what you need to do. You just need to take the situation into your own hands. You need to go and fulfill yourself. I've seen this happen so many times with people ending up in marriage situations to those who aren't believers. Christian people who tire of trusting the Lord and decide at some point, succumb to the temptation to just take it into their own hands. They go out, and then they end up in a marital relationship with a person who doesn't know Christ, doesn't want to know Christ, and ultimately their lives become very, very miserable. But the point is, they succumb to their emotions, and through that, they succumb to the temptation that the devil often brings. In some cases, it's a temptation toward hatred or bitterness or vengeance. Somebody wrongs you. Somebody has done something to you. Somebody has slandered you. Somebody has lied about you. Somebody has cheated you. Somebody has done something to you that's been harmful. Something has hurt you deeply. They've wronged you. And so the enemy comes along and he tempts us toward hatred, that we would hate that person, that we would seek to take revenge upon that person, that we would wish ill upon them. We're tempted toward that. And if we succumb to that, then we're suddenly wrapped up in the devil's grip, really, because we gave in to that temptation. But he comes along and he suggests to us that we have every right to hate that person or to desire vengeance upon them or, you know, whatever other thing he throws into our heads. But sometimes it's on the heels of, say, maybe some kind of a great victory in your life, or maybe a promotion or some kind of exaltation. The enemy comes along and there's the temptation toward pride, to become proud, to think that somehow we have accomplished this great thing, or, you know, we deserve this kind of praise, or, you know, I mean, these things happen. And we who have known the Lord for a while and walked with him for many years, we can, you know, look at these kinds of things and see, I can look throughout my life and I can see points where I've been tempted in so many of these areas. Been tempted to become bitter, been tempted to become filled with, you know, hostility toward a person or hatred, or, you know, times of exaltation or promotion. There's that temptation toward pride. And then, of course, there's lust. James tells us that every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And so it can be our own lust, our own desire. We see something that we like and we lust after it, we covet. Could be a person, could be anything. But you have a strong desire for this. And it's there in your mind and it's in your heart. And what the devil does is he accommodates that. He will often bring the person right there. Is this what you were looking for? Is this what you were thinking about? Well, look, here it is. So these kinds of things happen. And the Bible's full of examples of temptation. And again, Satan is the one who is behind temptation. Now, there are three things that we need to recognize when it comes to the subject of temptation. This will be what we're going to focus on. And the three things are this. We need to recognize, number one, we need to understand how to recognize temptation when it's happening to us. Secondly, we need to know how to avoid temptation. And then thirdly, we need to know how to overcome temptation. So those are the things that we're going to look at. So how do we recognize temptation? Well, this is what we have to, first of all, understand about the devil. The devil, remember this, the Bible refers to him as our adversary. He's against us, and he's working against us, and he's always looking for opportunities. But the devil is subtle. In other words, he doesn't do things most of the time, or especially initially, he doesn't do things overtly or blatantly. He does them more subtly. We don't always recognize that his hand is in it. And when he comes with a temptation, sometimes it doesn't even seem like a temptation. It seems like just a legitimate thought. For example, in Satan's dealings with Eve, the first example of temptation we have is right in the very early chapters of the Bible, the third chapter, right with the first two people. And you remember there, the serpent says to Eve, "Has God really said that you shall not eat of the trees in the garden? Has God really said that? Is that really what God said?" So, you know, it's very subtle. He comes along and it's just sort of, initially, it's just, you know, put a question mark there. Just throw a little bit of doubt upon what God has actually said. See the subtlety. It's not blatant initially. Initially, it's very subtle. That's how he comes, very subtly initially. Now, he will become more emboldened and he will become more blatant and he will become more aggressive the further you go in entertaining these things. But generally, he starts subtly. So we need to recognize that. And we see the same thing in Satan's temptation of Jesus. When we come to the fourth chapter of Matthew's gospel where the temptation is recorded, it's recorded in Mark and in Luke as well. But Satan comes to Jesus and you know what he says? He says, "If you're the Son of God." And to me, this is just classic Satan. You know, what is he doing? If you're really the Son of God. I mean, come on. Now, you think you're the Son of God, but are you really the Son of God? He's suggesting very subtly that that isn't true. So again, he's there to cast doubt on the truth of God, but very subtle. If you're the Son of God. So it's important that we recognize that. The devil doesn't come up to you and just, you know, in all of his, you know, you would think in all of his horror, but actually Paul tells the Corinthians in the second epistle that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. So you could say he would come in his splendor. He comes as a beautiful thing sometimes. But regardless of that, he doesn't come and say, "Hey, what's up? I'm the devil. I'm going to destroy you. Here, I'm going to tempt you with this. Check this out. Go for this." He doesn't do that. Because if he came up to you and said, I'm the devil, I'm going to destroy you, and check this out, you go, no way. Get out of here, devil. I know what you can do. I don't want to be destroyed. So he comes subtly. He sneaks in. And so we recognize, first of all, that Satan is subtle. Secondly, we need to recognize that Satan is an opportunist. So he's always looking for the right moment to strike. He's looking for opportunities. He's looking for weaknesses. He's looking for vulnerability on our part. When the devil came before God regarding Job, the Lord said to Satan, where have you been? And he says, I've been walking back and forth and going up and down in the earth. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And the word there, considered, is a word that means, really, have you studied him? Have you studied him to the point of developing a strategy against him? And Satan had, because he went immediately to suggest Job's weaknesses. Oh, Job serves you because you blessed him. But if you didn't bless him, if you took away the blessings, he would surely curse you to your face. This is the devil talking to God. God says, go and do what you want to do, but you can't take his life. But the point is this. So this is what Satan does. He has a strategy. And so he's looking for opportunities. Now, again, going back to Eve, Satan came to Eve the opportune moment. She was alone. Now, how it was that she was alone at the time, we don't know. Where was Adam? What was he doing? We don't know. We don't have any idea. But somehow they were separated from one another at this point. And it was at this vulnerable moment that the devil appears. Quite likely, had Adam been there, none of this would have happened. But he wasn't there. And she was alone. And she was vulnerable. And that was the opportune moment from the devil's standpoint. And that's what he does with us as well. He looks for those opportunities. He looks for our vulnerable place. He's watching when we're alone, when we're kind of isolated, when we're not really where we should be in connection to God's people and so forth. When we're off sort of drifting out there by ourselves, we become a more vulnerable target for the devil. We see the same thing again with the temptation of Jesus. You remember when Satan came to tempt Jesus? What was it at the end of? It was at the end of a 40-day fasting period. So it says that Jesus had been in the wilderness. He had been fasting for 40 days. And it says, and after that, he was hungry. And Satan came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. So you see, again, it was a vulnerable moment for Jesus. He was weakened. He was in a weakened state. He was in a state of hunger. And this is what the enemy will do. He'll come to us when we're isolated. He'll come to us when we're weakened. Have you ever noticed when you're sick how it seems like you just get attacked by the enemy? Have you ever had an experience like that? You know, the devil is just a thug. He kicks you when you're down. You know, he comes and he just pulverizes you when you can't defend yourself. That's just the way he operates. So he's looking for the opportunities, looking for us in a state of weakness, not just physical weakness, but of course, even more so spiritual weakness. If we're not strengthening ourselves, if we're not being built up in our faith and we're weak spiritually, he comes along and that's the opportune moment. So he's subtle, he's an opportunist. And thirdly, Satan is persistent. He's persistent. He's relentless. He doesn't give up. As a matter of fact, we read concerning Jesus that Jesus was tempted and he went through that threefold temptation there. And when that was finished, it says, and the devil left him until an opportune time. So, you know, it never stops. Listen, as long as you live, as long as you're a Christian, as long as you're committed to following Christ in this world, the devil is going to pursue you relentlessly. He's never going to let up. He's always going to be looking for some angle. He's always going to be looking for some opportunity to bring you down. He's always going to be looking for a way to tempt you and to suck you into a trap by getting you to give in to that temptation to whatever sin. And we see his persistence. We see it with Eve. He kept presenting to her over and over again. We see the same thing in the case of Job. If we take another example from Scripture, say David, we see this pursuit of David all through those years where Saul was more or less the tool of the devil and trying to bring David to that point of exhaustion, to that point of discouragement, to that point of just giving up and not trusting God. But then all of that passes and David inherits the promises and he's on the throne and he's doing all the great things that God commissioned him to do and everything is wonderful. And then, you know, a little bit of pride begins to creep in and pretty soon David, he's just thinking, you know, hey, I'm the king. I don't need to go out and do battles anymore. I can just hang out at home and relax and have fun. And then he sees this lady across the way bathing on her rooftop and he somehow decides that he should have a right to her body and he invites her in and commits adultery. And of course, the devil was no doubt behind that, but persistently pursuing. And then with Jesus again, we see that not just the one temptation, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. But remember, then he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Okay, you say you trust God. Well, if you really trust God, God said in his word, throw yourself down and he'll protect you. So do that. Jesus said, no, the scripture also says you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then it says Satan took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I'll give you all of this, the devil said to Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me. So you see, he's persistent. He's relentless. And again, he left Jesus for a period of time, looking again for further opportunity. And so just as we see these examples in Scripture, you can bet this, Satan will relentlessly persist in tempting you and me. It's just the reality. When we signed up to be Christians, God's people, his servants, we entered into a war. We're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And as Paul reminds us in the epistle to the Ephesians, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Our battle isn't against people, human beings. Our battle is against the principalities, the powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's against a host of wicked spirits who control the activity on this planet. And because you're God's child, and because you're God's servant, and because you're a part of God's kingdom that Satan is trying to ultimately, you know, prevent from prevailing, coming into manifestation, he's going to be pursuing us. He's going to be relentlessly attacking us. And one of the things he does is tempts us. Now, again, remember, Satan is subtle. But know this, when you are faced with a suggestion to ignore what God might have to say about a situation, or whenever you begin to question God's word on an issue, or whenever you have thought to rationalize what God has said in order to carry out your own desires, you're being tempted. Now, let me state this. Being tempted is not sinning. It's not a sin to be tempted. You really can't help being tempted, you know, to a certain extent. I mean, we're going to see in a moment that we can certainly put ourselves in places where we might be more susceptible to temptation. So we want to make sure we don't do that. But at the end of the day, we can't prevent ourselves from being tempted because we don't have any control over it. This is just what the devil does. But know that temptation is not sin. It's only when I give in to the temptation.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Overcoming Temptation. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0207 Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.